Bible invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts Him, Psalm 34:8. In our hectic day-to-day, we really need to carve out some time in the Word of God. It feels so good to be refreshed by drawing close to the Father. Lighthouse FM Radio is pleased to present Bible truths to help you experience His faithful leading in your life. So grab your pen and your Bible and join us now as Pastor Bob Windsor shares today's message.
My message today is entitled The Real Bible. I want to take you back to the history of the modern Bible. And by modern, I mean the 1400s. Because by the time we get to the 1400s, the only translation of the Bible in circulation amongst Christian churches was a Latin Vulgate Bible. And for hundreds of years, the only translation of the Bible you could get your hands on was the Latin Vulgate Bible. Now, let me ask you, can you think of some problems that would arise if the only translation of the Bible you had access to was the Latin Vulgate? Can you think of some problems with that? I can think of two personally. The first is this. What do you do if you can't speak Latin? Anybody here speak Latin? Okay, you do? That's fantastic. But look at everybody else. The majority of people in here cannot speak Latin. And this is perfect because the only people back in the day, Ashley, who could speak Latin were, do you know? The monks. They were the priests. So if you wanted to know what was in the Word of God, you had to go to the church. The priest would read it for you, and then he would interpret it for you. Now, can you think of a problem with that? I can. What if the priest got it wrong? Right? I mean, how would you know if you didn't speak Latin? And by the way, let me ask you, were there some things the church actually got wrong? How about stuff like the Sabbath? The Ten Commandments? How about the gospel of salvation? How about the second coming of Jesus? Or how about things like what happens when you die? Did the church get some things wrong? Of course they did, but how would you know if you couldn't read the Word of God for yourself? So, enter a man by the name of Martin Luther. Now, I talked about Martin Luther a couple of weeks ago. What you need to know about Martin Luther is that he had this passionate belief that every single human being had the right to read the Word of God in their native tongue. He was passionate in this belief. So what did he do? He went out, he took the Latin Vulgate Bible, and understand, he didn't use Hebrew or Greek manuscripts. He just took the Latin Vulgate Bible and he translated it back into German. Why? Because he had this belief that every single one of you here today have the right to read the Bible in your native tongue. So they started producing Bibles because this idea caught on throughout Europe and people started translating the Bible for themselves. Well, you had translations like the Gutenberg Bible, which was printed in 1455. Then you had English translations like the Tyndale Bible or the Wycliffe Bible. But the Bible I really want to focus on here today is the Geneva Bible. And the reason I want to focus on the Geneva Bible is because, well, it was a very unique Bible. It was the first to use margins and study notes. It was the first to advocate in those study notes for religious freedom. It translated from Hebrew manuscripts. It divided the Bible into chapter and verse. It promoted the freedom of conscience, and it promoted the separation of church and state. And they were the first people to emphasize that baptism should be through immersion, that the state should not run the church, that there should be no earthly kings, but that the only king we need is God. Now, the question you've got to ask yourself is, where did they learn this from? How did they manage to come to this conclusion? Well, if you were here for the Final Empire series that was hosted by the Voice of Prophecy and Sean Boonstra, you may have heard of a little place called Leiden, Netherlands. And Leiden, Netherlands was the first place to engage in this experiment called religious freedom. And here's the thing, it worked. Protestants and Jews from all over Europe flocked to Leiden because Leiden was the place where you can come and worship according to the dictates of your own conscience. And so for the first time, you had Jews living alongside Christians because this was a place where everybody could worship God as they saw fit according to their conscience. And then something amazing started to happen. The Protestants finally got their hands on the Old Testament Hebrew manuscripts. Now understand, they always had access to the Hebrew manuscripts. They always did. But for the first time, they were now working in collaboration with a group of people who actually spoke Hebrew and could help them translate the Hebrew manuscripts. So now the Protestant English-speaking reformers had access to manuscripts and commentaries and writings that helped them understand how to translate the Hebrew Old Testament in a way no other group had access before. And something amazing was happening. They were beginning to discover through the Old Testament writings that you should have no other king but God, that you should be able to worship God as you saw fit, and that there should be no state-run religions. And so they created the Geneva Bible, and if you were to read the Geneva Bible in its margins and study notes, you would have found these truths. Let me ask you something. Is there anything there that sounded a little familiar to you as a Seventh-day Adventist? Do we believe in religious freedom? Yes. Do we believe in the separation of church and state? Yes. Do we believe that you should be able to worship according to the dictates of your conscience, even if you don't agree with us as Seventh-day Adventists? Absolutely. These people would have made great Seventh-day Adventists, and they discovered these truths because they were there in the Word of God, and they were telling everybody. So now enter King James I. King James I is not only the King of England, but he is also the head of the Church of England. And here's what we know, and this is a matter of historical record. This is a historical fact. King James hated the Geneva Bible. Now, here's what most people don't know. William Shakespeare, John Knox, Paul Bunyan, and other great reformers and martyrs of the Protestant Reformation all owned Geneva Bibles. And King James, he hated the Geneva Bible. Now you got to ask, why would he hate the Geneva Bible? Well, because it promoted no kings, a believer's baptism. In other words, you had to be old enough to choose Jesus in order to be baptized. It promoted the freedom of religion and the separation of church and state. Can you see why King James might have a problem with this Bible? I mean, think about it. He's the head of the Church of England, and he's the King of England, and here you have a Bible that says no state-run religions and no kings sitting on thrones. King James saw this as a threat to his very own throne, and as such, he banned the printing and the publication of the Geneva Bible in England. And so, one day somebody suggested, well, King James, if you don't like the Geneva Bible, why don't you go and create your own translation? And he thought it was a really great idea. So he went about commissioning the translation of the Bible into English. And so now enter a man by the name of Erasmus. Now, here's what you need to know. Every scholar on the planet knows this man was brilliant. When it came to understanding classical Greek and the Greek manuscripts, nobody was better than Erasmus. But he had some challenges. He had some limitations that the other guys don't talk about. First of all, he was working from 6 manuscripts to begin with. Eventually, he would collect some 15 to 25 manuscripts. Let's give him credit. He was working with 25 manuscripts. He translated from the classical Greek. Now, you need to understand, he didn't know Koine Greek. Why is this important? Because the New Testament is written in Koine Greek, but Erasmus didn't know this because they hadn't discovered that yet. Classical Greek and Koine Greek is the difference between Greek for the rich and Greek for the poor. They didn't know this. Also, there were entire passages missing from his manuscripts. For example, Revelation chapter 22, the last 6 verses were completely missing. So here's what he did. He went to the Latin Vulgate Bible, he translated those last 6 verses into Greek, and then he translated the Greek back into English, and he had to do that with a number of passages. So again, he's working from classical Greek. He has a limited number of passages and a limited number of manuscripts, and they were in classical Greek, not Koine Greek. And yet, here's what we know. He did a great job. He actually did a great job with what he was working with. So, King James commissioned 47 translators to come along and translate the Bible into what you now know as the King James Bible. And so here's what you need to know. They too had some problems. They too were working with classical Greek, that Koine Greek. And there were times when they struggled with the Greek. I mean, understand that Greek was not their native tongue. They were better at translating the Latin than they were the Greek. So they struggled with the Greek language. And by the way, if you read the introduction to the King James Bible, they say so. They talk about their struggles with the King James Bible, and they admit that it is not the best or the only translation out there. They admit it in, again, their introduction, that there are other translations that are just as good as theirs. When they ran into trouble with the Greek, they would run back to the Latin Vulgate Bible, and they would translate, rather from the Greek, from the Latin Vulgate back into English. Because again, sometimes they just got stuck with the Greek. Some words just don't translate that well. And you're going to see that influence in a couple of moments. But what most people don't know is that King James placed 12 limitations on the translating of the Bible. The largest one was they were not allowed to take the word ecclesia. Ecclesia is the word you would understand as church. It actually means congregation or a gathering, and King James absolutely forbid the use of the word ecclesia as being translated as congregation. Why? Because he wanted it to read as church so that people would fall in line with the idea of a state-run church. He also had problems with the word baptismo. He absolutely forbid this word to be translated as immersion. Why? Because the Church of England was practicing infant baptism and sprinkling as a baptism. So he forbid the translation of baptismo as immersion. And he placed other limitations on this. But again, this is stuff the other guys don't tell you. And again, it's all a matter of historical record. We know this for an absolute fact. Bible scholars and historians don't even question this. So here we are 400 years later. The King James was translated in 1611, and as I shared with you last week, do you think that maybe in the last 400 years, we might have learned some things they didn't know back in 1611? Do you think that maybe in 400 years, we might have, through archaeology and history and research, that we might have discovered some things about the ancient manuscripts that maybe they didn't know back in 1611? Here's what you need to know. We discovered the Rosetta Stone. They didn't have that. What's significant about the Rosetta Stone? It helped us to crack the Hebrew code. It actually helped us to understand how to read and understand the Hebrew languages. It was significant. The Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls are some of the oldest manuscripts on the planet, and they predate Erasmus's manuscripts by at least 1,000 years. You also have the Koine Greek manuscripts. Paul and John, in particular, wrote exclusively in Koine Greek. Again, that discovery helped us to understand why John's writings, well, when the scholars first discovered John's gospel, they thought he was like grade 5 Greek until they discovered the Koine documents. And then they realized that the Bible wasn't written for the rich, it was written for the poor. Now, we understand that today. Now we know how to actually translate the Bible from the Koine Greek. And then we're working with some 24,000 manuscripts for the New Testament alone. In 1611, they had 25 manuscripts for the entire Bible. Today, we have 24,000 just for the New Testament. Again, this is all a matter of fact. And so we're working with much older texts. And by the way, you'll have some people try and tell you that older is not better. Oh, come on. Let me tell you how this works. We have an original of nothing, nothing ancient. So what they did was they took the original and they copied it. And the original faded away. And then we made a copy of that copy. And then we made a copy of that copy. And then we made a copy of that copy. And we've been doing that for 2,000 years. So let me ask you something. Which would be more accurate in your mind, the first copy of the original or the 1,000th copy of the 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 copy? The first copies. The oldest manuscripts are the most reliable because they are the closest to the original translation. And we have manuscripts that again, they are older than what Erasmus was working with, than what King James was working with, by at least 1,000 years. But here's where this also becomes important. The King James Version is a dead language. None of you speak the King's English. You might be able to read it and understand it the same way you could read, you know, William Shakespeare's Hamlet. You can read it, you understand it, but you don't speak it. And as a matter of fact, you don't even speak the original King James 1611, and I'll get into that in a moment. But here's what you need to know. Over time, words change their meaning. You need to know that. Language evolves, and I'm going to give you an example of that right now. And Elijah came to all the people, and he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" Let me ask you, what does that word halt mean in English?
Stop.
It means to stop. If you go to the Webster's Dictionary, it reads halt, to bring or come to an abrupt stop. That's what it means today. But back in 1611, it actually meant to hobble, which is why the New Living Translation translates this as, that Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions?" So instead of being stuck between two opinions, you are actually crippling along between two opinions. Words change meaning. But now, this is where some people really get upset with me when I point this out. There are other words in the King James. Well, have a look for yourself. You have mythical creatures showing up in the King James Bible. Twice you will read about satyrs. 9 times you will read about unicorns. And 4 times you will read about cockatrices. Now, a satyr is a half man, half goat. You know about unicorns. And a cockatrice is basically a half rooster and a half, well, a half snake, half dragon. And the question you got to ask yourself is, how do these things show up in the King James Bible? Again, here's what you need to know. Some words didn't translate well from the Greek into English, so they went back to the Latin Vulgate Bible, and if you translate the Latin Vulgate, these words start to show up. That's why we know they had troubles with the original Greek. This is in the King James Bible. Now, if this were to show up in a modern translation, the conspiracy theorists would lose their minds. You know what I'm saying is true. So how is it it's in the King James Bible? Because they struggled with certain words. Things we don't struggle with today because we have a better understanding of the Greek and the Hebrew. So let me show you how this works. Isaiah 13:21, King James Version. "But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there." This is how it reads in the New Living Translation. "Desert animals will move into the ruined city, and the houses will be haunted by howling creatures. Owls will live among the ruins, and wild goats will go there to dance." Let me ask you, word for word, which do you think is a better translation? The NLT. The NLT gets it right, because this is how it reads in the actual Hebrew. Let's try this again. "And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den." Again, a cockatrice is a mythical creature. Here's how it reads in the New Living Translation. "The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. Yes, a little child will put its hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm." Again, word for word, which do you think is the better, more accurate translation? This one is. We know it because we are better equipped today to translate the ancient manuscripts than they were back in 1611. It's just a fact. So, what do we do with our friends? How do we respond to them when they insist, despite what I've just shared with you, that the King James is the best word-for-word literal translation of the Bible? Here's what you need to know. There is no pure, literal, word-for-word translation of the Bible in existence. It is not possible because some words just don't translate well from one language into another. Some of you come from other countries. You understand how this works. Sometimes you try to take a word from your native tongue and translate it into English, and it just doesn't quite work. Take a look at this. You have Bible translations, and every single Bible translation out there has added more words to the Bible translations than the actual manuscripts have. For example, the King James Bible has over 180,000 extra words added to the Bible. In other words, 180,000 extra words that are not in the original manuscripts. Now, why is that? because you're dealing with two different language concepts. You see, the Hebrews and the Greeks used word pictures to convey ideas. In English, we don't. We use words to convey concepts. They used word pictures. I worked with the Woods Cree Indians in northern Alberta. Their words gave you a picture. And if you understood the picture, you understood the meaning of the word. So they used fewer words. If I were to take the same idea and communicate it into English, I don't have a picture, so I have to use more words to convey the same idea. So, literal word for word is not possible when you go from a picture language to a very verbal language. Do you understand how this works? So there is no literal, pure word for word exactly. It's just not possible. So this is why I say there are some Bibles out there that are dynamic translations. Again, they are trying to communicate thought for thought because they understand the problems with word for word. But then you have some advocates of the King James Bible who try to prove the legitimacy and the superiority of the King James by comparing its word for word translation with a thought for thought Bible. So often you will see them take the King James Bible and compare it to something like the NIV Bible. And here's the problem. You're comparing a Bible designed for word theological study with a thought-for-thought Bible designed for devotions. It's like comparing apples and bananas. Anybody here like fruit salad? Got any fruit salad people here today? Let me ask you, are bananas and apples fruit?
Yes.
Is it both fruit? Now, will it impact your, will both pieces of fruit have an impact on your health? Depending on what you're looking for. So, for example, if you're looking for fiber and you want to clean up the inside of your stomach, which of the two fruits would you eat? You'd eat the apple. But if you wanted quick energy and you wanted potassium, which one of these two would you eat? Now, let me ask you something. Is the apple superior to the banana because the banana doesn't have fiber? Now, you see the problem? You see, you don't compare apples against bananas. If you want to compare superiority, compare one type of apple to another type of apple. So maybe you want to compare the Macintosh to the Jonna Gold. Jonna Gold is the superior. You should eat one. But understand, when somebody comes along and they compare a word-for-word translation with a thought-for-thought translation, it's the same as comparing apples and bananas. And when it comes to picking a Bible translation, you have to ask yourself, what am I looking for? When it comes to your health, do you need energy or do you need fiber? And when it comes to the Bible, do you need theology or devotion? Because both Bibles were designed to achieve different ends. Understand, one is written for theology, the other is written for devotion, and it is criminal. It is irresponsible to compare them to one another and say one is superior to the other when the other wasn't written for that purpose. Here's what else you need to know. The writers of the King James Bible themselves will tell you that the King James is not a literal word-for-word translation of the Bible. You can read it for yourself. This is a note from the King James translators, and if you own a King James Bible, you will find it there. And this is from the 1611 edition, by the way. And another thing we think good to admonish thee of, gentle reader, that we have not tied ourselves to a uniformity of phrasing or to an identity of words as some pre-adventure wish that we had done. In modern English, it ain't a literal word-for-word translation. They couldn't do it because they understood some words don't translate from the ancient languages into a more modern language. And so their goal wasn't to be strictly, literally, word for word. Their goal was, as best as they could, to translate the Word of God so that you could read it and you could understand it. There is no pure, literal, word for word translation out there today. So then what about there has never been an authorized revision of the King James Version? In other words, nobody's ever tampered with it. It is a pure, unadulterated translation of the Bible. Nobody's messed with it. Well, here's what you need to know. You folks who own a King James Bible, does it read like this? Because you see, this is the original King James 1611 version of the Bible. Does your King James Bible today read like this? No, it does not. Here's what you need to know. There have been 43 authorized revisions of the King James Bible. It has gone through over 100,000 word changes. Why? Because words change meaning. And the 1885 edition, which most of you now own, which is considered to be the fifth edition of the King James Bible, used another Greek text than they did with the original 1611. And again, it's just a matter of record. It is a God-given right of every single human being to have the scriptures written in their native tongue. And my native tongue is not 1611 King James English. I am a Canadian living in the 21st century. I speak modern English, and I have the right to read the Bible in my modern tongue. My wife is Polish. Her family owns a Polish Bible. And here's what you need to know. Polish Bibles are not written in King James Polish. They're not. And when I said that statement, all the Polish people got their Bibles out and went, he's right. It's not King James Polish. It's modern Polish. Some of you have Russian and Ukrainian Bibles. Some of you have Portuguese and Spanish Bibles. Some of you have French Bibles, and all of you have Bibles written in your native modern tongue because you have the right to read the Word of God in your native tongue, and so do I. So why is it that the conspiracy applies to English-speaking Bibles but not to yours? Do you understand the dilemma I have? If there's a conspiracy, it would apply to all Bibles, not just my language. Every single one of you here today, you have the God-given right to read the word in your native tongue, and I'm sorry, I don't speak 1611 King James English. And I can't tell you how often I've run up against people who love the King James, are committed to it as a translation, and I will ask them to read something out of the book of Romans, and they read it. And then I'll ask them, do you understand it? And they'll go, no, Pastor, I don't understand what I just read. So I'll give them an NLT Bible. I'll ask them to read the same passage in a modern translation. And guess what? All of a sudden, they understand the Word of God because the Word of God is now written in their native tongue. So here we are, 400 years later. And so what Bible do you choose? The one you will read. That's the one you choose. And if you are a lover of the King James Bible, understand it's a good Bible. Read it, study it, own it, embrace it, apply it to your lives because it's still a good Bible. God had his hand over this book despite what I've shared with you because God wanted the gospel to go out there. But please, please do not insist that others have to embrace the same translation as yourself or they are of the devil. You no longer have the historical or biblical or archaeological support to make that claim. So here we are at the end of all of this, and I want you to know that the Bible is more than just a book. It is his book, and there are a lot of translations of that book out there, so would you please pick one? Would you please read it? And would you please allow it to change your life? Would you do that, please? Amen.
Thank you for joining us on The Five Pastors. Today's speaker was Pastor Bob Windsor. If you would like more information on what you heard in today's message, please email us, voar@voar.org. Join us Monday to Friday at 10 p.m. for an inspiring message on The Five Pastors.